We're going to look this morning at chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. And we talked a little bit about chapter 32. And I had hoped that we might finish 2 Chronicles today. And we just might. Because we've covered most of it in our study of 2 Kings. But if we don't, we'll have another time. And if we don't, well, we wouldn't need to know what's in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles to get to heaven anyway. Isn't that good? Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. We, you know, it doesn't depend on anything but our believing, does it? In chapter 32, though, Hezekiah, the good king of Judah, did all throughout Judah what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. The last verses of chapter 31. And everything he did, he sought God. This was a good king of Judah. You know, there are all these kings, most of them bad and a few of them good. And this is the last countdown, the events of these last chapters in 2 Chronicles is the last countdown before Judah is carried into captivity, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is already in captivity. And the reason that they're in captivity is because of sin, S-I-N, sin, which took its form in idolatry among the peoples of God. The Old Testament is something else, isn't it? It's really a very puzzling thing to look into the Old Testament and study the account of God's people and how weak and spineless they were. And about the time that gets settled down in my spirit, I look around at our nation. They had far less opportunity to know the truth than we have. This, you know, it's heavy, isn't it, when you get to thinking about the opportunities that God has given to people through the ages and what a little bit people do with it. You know what I mean? And we see the remnant of believers everywhere. I was thinking, I've thought this many times, and I've never done anything about it, and I'm not likely to. It'll never get past my head except out my mouth to share with you. But have you ever thought about what would happen if you just get out in your neighborhood and start in the block that you live in and just knock on the doors, and as the people came to the door, just ask them a few questions about the scriptures and their stand with God? Do they have a regular place of worship? Of course, that won't save them. Do they believe that Christ died for their sins? And what do they hope to do when they die? Do you pray? Do you believe God answers prayer? And just to get a feeling of what it would be like, the answers that you'd get. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever? No? Have you? I've often thought that I'd like to stick a sign in my front yard, just a little placard out there, prayer meeting tonight. Neighborhood prayer meeting tonight. You are welcome. And just see what would happen. Well, I just might. I'm just might. But I can guarantee you this. If there was the threat of a nuclear explosion over the nation, if there was a famine in the land, if the trucker strike that was, you know, in the news a year or so ago, if that would come back and the whole arteries of transportation in this country were paralyzed so that there'd be no food in and out and no medicine in and out and no supplies in and out, and then you could stick that sign in your yard, you'd have more folks than you could handle. I'm talking to you really out of what it's like.
We're too complacent.
We are very complacent. Even the remnant is complacent. Well, people are people. And God is God. And there's always a remnant of people that mean business. And I know I'm in it. And I guarantee you, there's nothing else that matters. And the way you've hung on, I can't help but believe that you're in it. I mean, I want to know what's in this book. I want to know the character of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. I want to see his workings with his people. Don't you? I want to know why they backslid, why they fell, God's mercy and His tenderness and His grace and His dealings with them. I just want to know what's in here. I'm just hungry for it, you know. And that's the only way we'll ever really know His heartbeat, is to understand how He worked with the people. Well, to get back to Hezekiah, I won't charge you for that.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
I want to recommend the tape that David Cook preached Sunday night on the book. It was one of the best I had.
Maybe we can get a copy of it.
Oh, yes.
He's a tremendous preacher. But this one king did everything that was right. Now, the scripture says after his acts of faithfulness, after he did everything so right, the Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and besought the cities and thought to break into them for himself. Well, that's a strange reward, isn't it, for his faithfulness? But outward prosperity and success always brings satanic attack. If somebody's not bugging you about your Christianity, you better polish it up. Because when it's real, there's always somebody on your case. And it's the devil's trick always to cause people not to trust God. To say, where is your God? Why isn't He saving you from all of this? A very strange reward. After all of his faithfulness, here comes the enemy, a strong Assyrian king to attack. Now, Hezekiah makes preparations to fight. Being a good king, he's not going to just sit down and let him take the land. So he took courage, built towers, and all that's involved in these verses here. And verse 7 is a tremendous verse for us to underline and live by. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because of the king of Syria or because of the multitude that's with him, because the one with us is greater than the one with him. Now, you didn't know that was in the Old Testament until you read it there one day. Greater is he that's in the church than he that's in the world. And this Old Testament king knew that. Isn't that a tremendous verse?
Yeah.
Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And then it gets even greater in verse 8. He says he's relying on the arm of flesh. But we've got the Lord our God on our side. And you know, Paul picked that up and knew that so well. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah, friends, we have to hang on to that sometimes. If God be for us, who can be against us? So the people relied on the words of Hezekiah the king. Well, Sennacherib, and we've been through this quite in detail in our study in 2 Kings. I have here, let me check on something that I have in my notes. That's all right. Verse 9 through 19 describe the rage and blasphemy of Sennacherib. That's what we had talked about when he wrote all the letters and accused all the people. Speaking to the people against the king and really against the God of glory. He was not attacking the king so much as he's attacking the God of glory. He says, Hezekiah's fooling you. The king's fooling you. You can't believe him. The Lord your God is not going to deliver you from our hand. He has already destroyed our worship. So what is it you think is going to keep him from destroying yours? This man, that what he was saying, that he didn't have any religion. He didn't have any power. And he was undermining the whole thing. He says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, they said. So they wrote a bunch of letters. And in the letters that he wrote, caused much disdain that they wrote, much distress among Hezekiah and the people. And the Bible tells us that they prayed and cried to the God of heaven. And I'll tell you something, friends, whenever trouble comes, that's all you can do. That's all you can do. If you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 19, I know we've had this, but it's such a tremendous prayer that we need to look at it again. 2 Kings chapter 19, starts with verse 14. After Sennacherib had defied the God of glory and yelled down all kind of blasphemous insults to the people, Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and then he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread out the letter before the Lord, you know, just like he knew God could read. Don't you like that? So Hezekiah prayed, and it's this prayer we want to look at. This is something beautiful for us tomorrow. Hezekiah prayed and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim. Don't you love that? You know where they were coming from there. They knew that the God of glory his dwelling place was above the mercy seat between the two cherubim that was on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Solomon knew God didn't live there, and these kings knew God didn't really live there, but that was the presence of the Lord that the high priest went into and appeared before once a year on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. Now, we don't read much about the Day of Atonement and all these other feasts and offerings and sacrifices all through this because they'd fallen into idolatry. You know, it reminded me of a cork bobbing up out of the water. You know, you've seen a cork bob up. Well, it seemed like God worship or Jehovah worship would bob up with a king here and there, and then would go way back down. And it stayed down more than it stayed up during this awful dark period. So that God was just, except in the hearts of a few people, you know, it was just a lost cause. These evil kings, they just added insult to injury, and one would do worse than the one before him with all the groves and the ashram and this, starting the Baal worship and all this kind of mess. But still in the heart of those that knew the Old Testament pattern of worship, he was the God who sat enthroned between the wings of the cherubim. You like that? And once a year the high priest would go in and he put the blood on the mercy seat for the whole nation of Israel. It was a pattern of worship that had been set out in Exodus and Leviticus. But he addresses the God of glory. O God, thou art who enthroned above the cherubim. Thou art God. Thou art the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Isn't it interesting? He didn't go in and say, save us, save us, save us, save us. But he went in and he worshiped. He entered his courts with thanksgiving and praise. You know, you cannot do God any better honor than just to let him know that you know who he is. He says, listen, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. You see what they're doing to us? To the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but they were the works of men's hand, wood and stone. So they've destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone art God. That thou, O Lord, art God. You know, this is the same thing Paul was saying, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That he is Lord. There is to be, and this is the heart cry of Hezekiah, by thy mighty power, save your people so that the people will know that you're the Lord. And there's some other references later on in today's study where people come to grips with the fact that he is Lord. No matter what it seems like, he is Lord. Now, that's hard for us to see sometimes. You know, it looks like the devil's got the whole thing by the tail and a downhill pull, doesn't it? But God is in charge. Our God reigns. Amen. And it's comforting to know that. And God was reigning even in all this time. So he prayed and cried and listened to the Lord. You see, if Satan can destroy a man's confidence in God, that's his trick. That's what he tried to do to Job. If he can just make a man believe that God has no power, that God can be bribed. That's why the Old Testament over and over and over says he's a right God. He's a God that shows no partiality. He's a God of truth. There's no iniquity in God. His God is just and right and merciful and true, because it was always the devil's trick from the very beginning, even with Eve, to cast a doubt on the Word of God, the promise of God, and the power of God. You see how this fits in here? And this is exactly what the enemy is trying to get to say to Sennacherib, or to say to these people, God ain't going to help you. God doesn't care about you. And sent these insulting letters for this end, at which Hezekiah prays through. But if Satan can destroy your confidence in God, you know, when calamity comes, there was someone told me there was a lady in the meeting. I know this lady, but I don't know too much about her. But that she had lost a child, and that for 2 years she wouldn't darken the door of a church. wouldn't pray, wouldn't seek God, wouldn't rejoice. Christian woman. But for 2 years, she had bitterness in her heart toward God. Well, she repented of that, and she came back to the Lord. But you see, if Satan could put it in her heart or your heart to think God doesn't love you, if he'd have loved you, he wouldn't have taken your child. Probably tried to do that to you, Beverly. You know, and you just have to really rise up and say, no, God is good. But that's his trick. Now, this is a principle for all time. It is his trick to destroy any confidence that the believer has in the God of glory. And the Bible teaches us itself that his ways, God's ways, are past finding out. We can't figure out these things. And the best thing we can do is just to rest our care, just turn ourselves wholly onto him, acknowledge his power and his goodness and his greatness and his might, as the king here did. Well, there's enough of that, but there's a real great lesson for us in that. And this was a real wonderful trial for him, because any trial that drives a man to the Lord in prayer is a blessing. Now that's, you know, you might not like that. But anything that turns you to the Lord in prayer is a blessing. Because it's only in seeking God that we draw closer to him. And only as we draw closer to him that we know him better. That's why we're so complacent, as someone was saying. You see, even though we lose our loved ones and we have divorces and separations and problems and our kids break our hearts and, you know, other things like that. The whole nation, as a nation, is tremendously blessed. And over the nation, there's a tremendous complacency about the things of God. You know, persecution will do for a church what prosperity won't do, or for a nation. It doesn't work in the local church because, you know, we just pick up and go to another one. That's right. Trouble breaks out in a church and, you know, the heat gets on, we just leave. Bless God, we just move out. We start one if nothing else. And that's been a pattern. Instead of coming together and working it out and praying together and loving each other, we just move around like checkers on a checkerboard. And the body of Christ is so fragmented. Did you realize that? Did you realize that the body of Christ is not flowing in unity, that we need to love each other? We don't have to agree on everything, but we need to be a community of love and praise and worship. Now, how I got into that? How did I get into that? My. I forgot where my verse is. Oh, okay. No, I'm in the wrong chapter. No one can't find my verse. So after they prayed, the Lord miraculously sent an angel. Isn't it wonderful what he can do? He sent an angel to destroy all the warriors, tore down the whole camp, the king of Assyria. I tell you, God's powerful. Amen. That's right. And he moves when we pray. Amen. You have not because you ask not. So he returned in shame to his own land. Wouldn't you like to have seen him go back and after writing all those letters, accusing the God of glory? And his own children killed him in his own temple. Talking to you about the king of Assyria. So the Lord saved all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of God. And guess what? Old Hezekiah gets so popular. And a man can't stand popularity. It's something else. He got so popular after the destroying angel came in and this old king was killed by the hands of his own sons. He knew God had answered his prayer. He got so popular. Someone said they tore down all the idols and he started worshiping himself. So it brought all their gifts to the king and he was exalted in the sight of all the nations. I tell you, that's dangerous. Then he got sick. And we talked about this in the account in Kings. He exalted himself and he got sick. In 2 Kings, and there's a better account even in Isaiah that we may look at. But in 2 Kings chapter, I don't know what chapter it is. I'll find it in just a minute. Well, it doesn't matter. He got mortally ill and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. You remember what the sign was? That's what we needed to review. It was about the shadow. It's 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 20. Some of you were not here, and it's been so long. Hezekiah's illness and recovery. It starts in really verse 1. The Lord said, Starts really in verse 1 of chapter 20. Hezekiah became ill. And the prophet sent him word. The Lord sent him word through the prophet, said, get your house in order. You're going to die and not live. And man, that'd be a heavy morning, wouldn't it? And he turned his face to the wall and wept. He says, I think this is real wonderful. He reminds the Lord how good he'd been. I walked before you in truth with a whole heart and done what's good in my sight and thy sight. And he didn't want to be cut off. Nobody wants to. So before Isaiah got out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Said, you go back yonder and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears, and I'm going to answer you. I'm going to heal you. I'll add 15 years to your life. Now, see, there are those that say he should have died when he was supposed to, and we'll get into that later on. And I'll deliver you from the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city for my own sake, my servant David. He said, Isaiah said, now, Hezekiah, get a cake of figs. Isn't this cute? Get a cake of figs. See, they believed in using medicine. They didn't have any antibiotics. But you know there's great healing power. You realize, don't you, that so many of the medicines that we take and the fanatics say you shouldn't take that God provided.
Amen.
Isn't that something? That so many of the medicines are made from fruits and seeds and herbs. Now, of course, now they're manufacturing the synthetic ones, but that's for bulk sake, I suppose, and economy's sake, that they can do it cheaper in greater quantities. But isn't that funny? You know, you have time, you know, don't take any medicine. If you take any medicine, you're leaning on the arm of flesh. How many of you ever heard that? Well, you know, I believe sometimes you can pray through it and, you know, just wait a little bit and maybe, you know, get a little fruit juice or something, get a little walk in fresh air and the headache will go away. And sometimes we read too much and, you know, say the devil put a headache on us. You know what I'm talking about. And then they're saying, don't take any medicine. You know, I remember a time, I don't remember whether any of you were in the movement at that time at the place where I was in church. But everybody that came up and down the road put us under condemnation, Winnie, you remember, for taking medicine or going to the doctor. And there was a little woman up in Baker that needed a hysterectomy so badly. And some old preacher came along and he told her that if she didn't have any sin in her life, she wouldn't need that hysterectomy. And I tell you, it was heavy around there. Everybody that came down the road, just one after another, that's what they were preaching. Condemnation if you're sick, and condemnation if you have surgery, and condemnation if you take any medicine. And along so about that time, I had to have surgery. And I slipped off to the hospital, and nobody knew where I was. That's right, because there was so much condemnation in the church where everybody was sick. Now, Brother Rob was not preaching that. I don't mean that, because I talked with him about it, and he prayed for me. And God didn't answer my prayers and his, and so I had to go to the hospital. But I was ashamed for anybody to know that I'd had to have hysterectomy because of the amount of preaching that we had coming down the road against it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I just rejoice and thank God for good doctors and medicine. I remember one time a lady went down into Mexico. I'd been down there right before, and sick. I was too sick to die when I came home. Just awful. So I came in the kitchen. I remember like it was yesterday. It's been 15 years ago, I guess. And I sat my suitcase down, and I called Dr. Byers. And luckily, one answered the phone. I got him right like that. And I said, send me some medicine. I've got the diarrhea so bad, I'm just weak. I can't hardly live. I was so dehydrated. And I remember when Vance got on the phone, he laughed. He said, you got the Teresa? I said, shut up, you're laughing, and send me some medicine. I mean, I was sick. It was Saturday evening. So in 30 minutes, the medicine is at the drugstore, and in 2 hours, I was well. Fine. And a friend of mine went down there, and they'd been teaching, you know, don't take any medicine. Don't take any medicine. And she had the same thing I had, and listen, she liked to die. She got as thin as a string, missed services for 2 months, was too stubborn to take that medicine. Now I said, now who is God going to honor? I was back next morning teaching my class and shouting his praises, and she missed 2 months of services. It's because she wouldn't take that low pill that Dr. Byers sent. Didn't even cost much. Do you see what I'm talking about? I don't understand it all. I really don't. But I praise God for everything God gives us to help us. You know what I'm talking about? Even in the Bible, old Hezekiah used a cake of figs. I think that's just tremendous. And laid it on the boil. I said he had boils. Oh, Lord. It was probably cancer, a lot of writers say, and others say leprosy. But anyway, he got well. Well, it wasn't so much maybe in the cake of figs as it was in his obedience. I don't know. But anyway, he got well. See, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And say, oh, this will be the sign. This is a tremendous sign. It is that the Lord will do the thing. He said a shadow will go forward 10 steps and go backward 10 steps. Hezekiah said, okay, it's easy for a shadow to go back 10 steps, but let it go backward 10 steps. It is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps, but no, let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Man, a shadow this way and then a shadow that way. Whew, something had to happen to the sun. That's a tremendous sign. So he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps, by the way, he had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So God really gave him a tremendous sign and let him live for 15 years after that. And well, that 15 years might have been better not live, but anyway, he did, and it's all in the record. But it's strange to see, isn't it, how pride can turn a man's head, and it turned Hezekiah's head here. He became ill, he prayed, the Lord spoke, gave him a sign, but the whole matter is in verse 25. The Bible says that Hezekiah gave no return for the Lord's favor. Can you believe that? For the benefit he had received. His heart was proud. We can always know that pride goes before the fall. God hates a proud heart, friends, worse than anything. And I believe he knows how to keep us humble. He really does. God knows how to keep his servants humble. And humility has nothing to do with poverty. Humility has nothing to do with bad health or anything like that. Humility is something that's very difficult for me to define. But it means that we walk in a state of always acknowledging the power of God and our own weakness, our need of constant spiritual exercise, praise, worship, and thanksgiving, knowing He's God, He's Creator, and I'm creature. And I can only walk in the light and the strength that He gives to me, never taking matters into my own hand or being proud of anything that God has seen fit to do through me, by me, for me, in me, around me, or any other way. It's 100% the grace of God, isn't it?
Amen.
It's 100% God's doing. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. He gets all the honor. He's worthy of honor and worthy of glory and worthy of praise. He's redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, put a new spirit in us, and if without Him, we surely fail. But that's the opposite of pride. Well, his heart was proud, and wrath came upon him and on Judah and Jerusalem. But he humbled himself, and he realized that he'd been proud, so that the wrath of the Lord didn't come on them, that is, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah had amassed tremendous wealth, tremendous riches, storehouses, gold, precious stones. Just look at that. What a celestial shopping list that looks like. The grain, storehouses, wine, oil, pens full of cattle and all kind of animals, sheep, flocks, cities. God had given him very great wealth. And he had also directed and done much great water works, much great hydraulic engineering. There was a great reservoir or lake. And the ruins are still can be seen in near Jerusalem that was cut through solid rock. Can you imagine then having the tools to do anything like that and the know-how how to do anything like that? That thing was 240 feet long, 144 to 150 feet wide, called Hezekiah's Pool. And great knowledge and great skill. Well, yeah, and he did all of these things and succeeded a great deal. Now, talking about this 15 years, and this is not in the scripture, but it just comes out when you're thinking. If God hadn't healed him, some foolish things would not have happened. But he wanted healing, and God heard him, and God healed him. But after during this 15 years, there were three things that actually happened. He showed his treasures to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon wasn't stupid. He knew what those treasures were. He fathered a son called Manasseh, and he also became very proud. See, this pride hadn't really bothered him until after he was healed. Can you imagine that? So three things that were led to very bad situations. He became proud. He became too friendly with the king of Babylon and fathered Manasseh. But his great wealth and his accomplishments took place. And he went in the mercy of God something and told him, you know, that the wrath would come on the city in his lifetime. Well, in verse 31, these visitors come to see. And these Babylonians were heavy into astronomy. They worshipped the sun and the moon, and they had probably heard about this adjustment that God had made in the heavens. You know, that would, you understand, don't you? That for a shadow to go this way and then that way, that there would have to be some fluctuation in the heavenlies. Because it's the sun that casts a shadow. And the Babylonians came to see about this great thing that had happened to him. They heard of this, and they heard of his healing, and they heard of all the wealth that he had amassed. So they just came, paid a nice call on him, wondering what had happened. And God left him alone, the scripture says, to test what was in his heart. And then after it says the rest of it, were written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And he died in due time and slept with his father, and his son Manasseh became king in his place. Manasseh was the worst king of Judah till his repentance and ruled the longest. Isn't that in strange situation? Hezekiah was the best king and had a much shorter rule, and here comes Manasseh. But of course Manasseh has a period of repentance, 55 years. Now he built up all this stuff that his father had destroyed. Can you imagine that? Hezekiah cut them down, Manasseh come back and build them up. What gets in a man's heart to want to lapse into idolatry? Well, you know, we just look around our nation. Along that line, you ever stop and think about it? During the day about 1635, when the first school was established, I think that's the date, that education was first really brought to the fore, and then in our country, whenever the colonists came over in the next century and built schools to educate children, you know what their reading material was? It was the Bible. And the books had all stories about the Bible, much prayer and all that. Well, this was the way God wanted it, no doubt about that, that God was pleased that the children were taught to read the Bible. And I remember, and some of you do too, in the old-timey schools, that the Bible lay on the corner of the teacher's desk. Do you remember that? And it was not unusual at all for everybody to pray every morning. Remember that? Who does remember when you could pray at school? I'm talking about in public schools. Yeah. Well, see, nowadays, it's against the law to pray in school. You knew that, didn't you?
Yeah. Yeah, Bible class on Friday evening.
Right, and taught the Bible. I ask you, is there a great deal of difference between that and this? Are you seeing what I'm talking about? How can a nation so blessed by God just sit back and let somebody like Madeline O'Hara loose to poison the minds of everybody she comes in contact with? I don't understand it, you see. A nation that's built on the concepts of liberty and God worship and all of our coins, you know, say, in God we trust and all this kind of thing. And the reason you and I are just oblivious as to what's going on, really, is because we walk in this sheltered Christian way, and most of our fellowship is with each other, you know. And all we really know about it is what we see on the news. And of course, I never stopped praying for children at school, and nobody ever came and arrested me. I guess they could have. But we'd have a moment of silent meditation, or we'd, you know, say the Lord's Prayer, and always said grace before meals. Always said grace before we went. I remember the kids used to take turns. You know, when one of them said, I remember so well, he said, our Father Harold is thy name. And they say all kind of funny things, you know. Because that's, you know, what he had heard. But it was what he was in his heart. But as a nation, do y'all see the point I'm making?
Yeah.
And we say, how could it be that this man would plunge the nation into idolatry? How can it be that this nation, whose very livelihood is on the foundation of Christian liberty? Well, it just happens. I don't understand it. But I know there's a remnant of folks that believe.
Yeah. is getting more and more disturbed about that case. And maybe he will he should make demands of the Supreme Court. He is the one, because she
has she disowned him?
Oh, yeah.
See, I don't catch that. I hear this one says they've seen it, and I'm.
He's been saved.
I knew he'd been saved.
And so he keeps talking about
to be a reformer that God has raised up. We just really don't know, huh?
That's it in reverse. Here's his child.
Yeah.
The good and the son bad.
And here's the mother who's horrible and the son's good. There's no pattern. Well,
right. He was born in after that real healing of 15 years.
Yeah, Manasseh was born after, right. Right. He was born during, because he was 12. See, he lived 15 years old. Manasseh was 12, huh?
Well, Hezekiah was proud that he was born.
Yeah, that's right. It could have very well been that his heart was proud during that time. Well, we just don't know. But anyway, he was 12 years old, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh was a terrible king. He did according to all the nations around about him. And those first 7 or 8 verses there, more than we can imagine. Let's take a quick look at them. He rebuilt the high places. He erected the altars for the Baals and the Asherim. That's the female Baals. Worshipped all the hosts of heaven. Built altars in the house of the Lord. He went into the temple, into the house that God had been built for the name of the Lord God of Israel. With the house where he had said, my name would be in Jerusalem. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the inner court and the outer court of the temple. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft. Look at this. Man, the whole package is here, isn't it? Witchcraft, divination, sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. There was nothing left out. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And that's not all. He put the carved image of the idol, which he'd made in the house of the Lord. And this was the house of the Lord here. The promise of God to Solomon is reiterated right here in the last half of verse 7 down through the end of verse 8. This is a beautiful promise. You remember God has said to Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I'm going to put my name forever. I'll never remove my name from Israel. Do you all see the mercy and the love and the long-suffering and the patience and the kindness of God? He said, I'll never move. It's like Jesus, saying, and I will be with you always. I'll never move my presence. I'll tell you, friends, you don't ever have to worry about your salvation. As long as you have any desire to stay close to the Lord, He will take 10,000 steps to your one to embrace you. He's that kind of a God. It's like He showed Moses, compassionate, abundant in mercy and loving kindness, showing mercy to generations upon generations, to thousands upon thousands that fear me, the Lord showed to Moses. His mercy is past finding out. He said, I'll never leave, but it's conditional, which I have appointed to you. He said, I'll never leave here. This is the land and this is the house, and I'm going to stay here. He says, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses. You see, it's not unconditional on our part. There is a place we walk, but God is so good. He reaches down and He picks up. He restores. He forgives. He saves. He heals and restores and redeems and does 1,000 acts of goodness and kindness to keep the believer steadfast on his course. He's good. But Manasseh misled Judah, and they did worse than all the nations around about them. Can you imagine that? Now get a picture of that. So much evil was brought in. So much idolatry, so much witchcraft, fortune-telling, soothsayers, divination, spiritualists, everything horrible that you can think of, that the people in Israel were worse than the nations neighboring around about them where they'd gotten evil. Isn't that something? That's the only way I can read that verse. So the Lord spoke to Manasseh, and they paid no attention. One of these days, the Lord's going to raise up a voice in this nation. May already have. I don't know. I listen to Jimmy Swaggart, and I'll tell you, I don't know how a man could preach any harder against sin than that man does. And the chips just fall where they may. And he so trusts God that if everybody listening to him got mad and stopped their support, I believe he'd still preach against sin. I don't believe there's an inch of compromise in that man's ministry. It's something, isn't it? And God may raise up other voices. I just don't know. But I'm telling you, friends, it's a time for this whole nation to repent. Oh, God has been so good to this nation. So the Lord spoke, and Manasseh and the people ignored. And I want to tell you what. When God has got his design on you, or on Manasseh, or on anybody else, you just will to give up. Because if he can't get you in blessing and prosperity, he'll get you in adversity and affliction.
Yes. Right.
And you can book it.
That's right.
I said you can book it. That's the way he is. He got a hold of Manasseh in verse 11. He just sent all the kings of Assyria up to get him. Said, just go and get him and bind him with bronze chains and take him to Babylon. And Manasseh was no match for him. He was in distress. We need to underline that. And when he was in distress. And when he was in distress. And that's the same thing. And when he was in affliction. When he was in trouble. He entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. That's a verse. That's a landmark in all this Old Testament history. When he was in affliction, he sought the Lord. I tell you, that's a good place to seek the Lord. Very few of us seek the Lord when we're living it up. Do you hear me? When everything is going good, very few of us, you know, we are very prone to forget the Lord.
Be for sure you don't have the chance later to do it in humbleness.
What you can't have in prosperity, God will give you in adversity. That's just the way it is. I love that verse. When he was in distress, when he was in affliction, he sought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before him. Now, that doesn't look like there's much time that elapsed in there, but I got to looking at some other histories, and it doesn't say exactly how much time. The Bible doesn't say, and the histories don't say, but some amount of time elapsed there to give Manasseh really time to repent. He was in prison. He was in bondage. He was in captivity. But this is a tremendous example of God's pardoning grace. This is a tremendous example. Friends, if he'd have been taken to the palace. Now, you know Daniel was. I mean, wasn't it Daniel who was taken to the palace and the offer of fine treatment, wasn't it? They offered to treat him. No, it was Daniel. Well, you know, that was taken, you know, and treated very well. If Manasseh, in his captivity, had been treated like Daniel in his captivity, Manasseh would have come firmer and firmer and firmer into idolatry. But you know, God knows the hearts of men. He knew Daniel could handle it. And he knew Manasseh couldn't handle it. And evidently, Manasseh's name was in the book of life. Now, you see, I'm in water way over my head when I get into that kind of stuff. But he was going to get to Manasseh. So instead of taking him to the palace, and he could have. After all, he was the king of Judah. One king put another king in prison? Yeah, he did, but he didn't have to. But if he had taken to the palace, he would have been more and more confirmed into filth and idolatry. So God knew what he needed, and he had the king of Assyria, or the king of Babylon, to take him and put him in prison. And we don't know how long he stayed there, but he stayed long enough that he really got a hold of God. He did something about his repentance. This is beautiful. He built the outer wall of the city. He built up back everything back up that he had torn down and torn down all the mess that he built up. He tore down all these idols and groves and high places and all that garbage. And then he built up the house of the Lord. And it was so beautiful. In verse 16 says he offered peace offerings and thank offerings. Boy, those thank offerings. You took something down to the tabernacle. You remember, Oreen? Just to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you took peace and fellowship offerings just for no special reason other than he was good. He was just good, so you just want to show him that he's good, so you take a fellowship offering or a peace offering. Boy, if ever a man needed to take thank offerings, this bird did, didn't he? Thank offerings and peace. That's been a long time since we've read anything about that, isn't it? And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord. And they did, but nevertheless, the scripture says, they sacrificed in high places. But their sacrifices were only to the Lord God. But they didn't all come back to the temple. You say, well, why didn't they? Well, I don't imagine that it would be an easy task throughout a nation, even though it was a small nation, to get the word to everybody. But they did get the word that God was God and that they were to sacrifice only to him. Josephus writes that Manasseh lived a very happy and full life after that, all the rest of the days of his life. Yet he's classed as the worst, if not one of the worst kings. But it's wonderful what repentance can do, isn't it? One of the chief tricks of the devil is to make people believe that they've gone so far into sin that God can't forgive them. Did you ever talk to anybody like that? And people will say, well, I'm so unworthy. God won't. And people will say, well, I'm not even worth receiving the Holy Spirit and this, that, and the other. You're worth anything God has given as long as your heart is right. And that's something you and I can't measure. If we could, we'd set all seven straight, wouldn't we? In the next verse is Amon, his son, becomes king. He was 22 years old, reigned 2 years, and he did evil. Now, see, isn't this something? His court bobs back up again. They're up and down. A good king, a very good king, then a very bad king, and sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Now, Manasseh didn't destroy them. He removed them, the Bible says, and I meant to bring that out. And I think I probably said destroy, but verse 15 said he removed them. Now, it doesn't say what he did with them. But he removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars and threw them aside outside the city. But see, he didn't destroy them. Amon comes along, goes outside the city, probably to the garbage dump or wherever they were, and picks them back up. Is that what your Bible says? But there's going to be a king over here that's going to get rid of that stuff and grind them to powder. He didn't humble himself, as Manasseh done, but multiplied guilt. He was just worse and worse and worse. And his own servants killed him. It must have been bad for his own household to kill him. In chapter 34, good King Josiah comes to the throne in Judah at 8 years old. Well, everything was in a mess, and he was too young really to get with it or to take over the reign. But he was 20 years old, or in the 12th year of his reign, he began his reformation. He had sought, this is beautiful, he said he sought the Lord as a young child and walked in the ways of his father David. As a youth, sought him, but in the 12th year of his reign, he began his reforms and to purge Judah and Jerusalem on the high places. And all this Baal worship and all these other things. They tore them down, and the incense altars he chopped down. And the Bible says here that he ground all this mess into powder and scattered on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. I mean, he wanted to be through with it. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars. Sounds terrible. But it was a public witness that idolatry is gone. I'm through with it. He tore down all the altars, ground them into powder, chopped down all the incense altars, and returned to Jerusalem. We really had a wonderful time when we got into this when we were in Kings. You remember some of you who were here about repairing the temple? He had a every member canvas, you know. Who knows what I'm talking about when I say every member canvas? He went and got the money. Nobody knows what an every member canvas is. Some of you are not telling the truth. Hallelujah. The hunters back there always know we've been in the same paths. But he got the money to repair the temple. But he didn't have to have an every member canvas like this. But he purged the land and sent out and delivered the money and got the money together. He was going to repair the temple. The temple gets in terrible condition when nobody's going to church there. And that's just reasonable. The work went just beautifully. Everything was just designed as it ought to have been. The workmen were working in order. The carpenters did their thing. The stone cutters and quarriers and the layers of the stone. Everybody just doing just what they were supposed to do faithfully with good workmen over. And even the gatekeepers and all the scribes and all the officials, everything was really moving along to repair the temple. And all of a sudden, they find the Bible. I've got a friend. Who remember any of you? Nadine came with me. she and I were talking about this verse of scripture, and she preached a sermon, and she's a preacher. I mean, full style Pentecostal preacher. And she preached a sermon about this verse here, and I'll tell you, she got excited. And really, you could liken it to, you could make good sermon text out of it, because what it is saying is that apostasy and idolatry filled the land of God and the house of God, because the Bible was so lost that they didn't even know where it was. Well, she got fired up. The Bible being lost in the church. Isn't that something? Well, you know, it almost has got that way. You can just look at some, well, never mind, you know. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And it seems like that if it's anything that's going to be left out in a church program, it's going to be the teaching or the preaching. Now, is that right or not? That's what Brother Eccles always said. Is that right or not? But that is the truth. Everything else will take precedent over the pure Word of God. And this is the only thing that has any real life in it. You can jump and shout and shake and carry on over the music and all that, and that's all right. But when that's over, that's over. And all you remember is what a good time you had. But when the engrafted Word gets in your spirit, you'll find yourself remembering it, quoting it, leaning on it, reading it, camping around about it, applying it to you. Is that right?
Yes. Right.
Well, we just need to really keep the Word of God in proper focus, because Jesus said, and I've said this so much, you know what I'm fixing to say, don't you? The words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. Peter said, where would we go, Lord? You've got the words of life. And everything that's in the Bible or the Word is the Word of God. Isn't that something? But this thing was even lost. They got the, were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, and the priest saw the book of the law of the Lord, the one that Moses had given them. Now, there weren't very many copies in those days, but there were enough that they should have known where it was. I found the book of the law. He gave it to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought it and gave it to the king. He said, your servants are doing just exactly what you want them to do. They've got the money emptied out, which is found in the house of the Lord, and they've given it to the workmen. They know just exactly. Everything's in order. The folks need the money, have got the money. But he said, the priest gave me this book. And Shaphan read from the book in the presence of the king. And the Word of God had the same effect that it had, it should have on everybody. When he read about the judgment that was to come on any nation that abandoned the living God and went into idolatry, the Bible says here that he rent his clothes. You know, if church doesn't make somebody glad, sad, or mad, it's bad. You haven't done anything. You want me to say that again? I just love that. I didn't read that anywhere. That came to me one day. You know that it's got to do something. It's got to make you glad, sad, or mad. And if it doesn't, it's bad. You just think about how true that is. You know, you can go to church and, I can listen to Jimmy Swaggart and feel pretty good because I'm not into most of the stuff he talks about, you know. Some things get to talk to me and gossip and overeating. Well, I might get up and say, oh, God, have mercy on me. But if you go and you hear the word of the Lord and you realize, now I have applied this, I'm walking in this as much as I can, you get glad, don't you? You know what I mean? You say, oh, Lord, thank you for this instruction. I'm so glad I knew that. But we go and we realize that we're falling short of what's coming from the pulpit. Well, then we may get sad. Say, oh, Jesus, help me to do better. Just like what Randy was talking about in church. You weren't in church Sunday night, were you? Mm-hmm. Oh, it was so precious. This little young man got up and talked about how the church was hurting. and how we needed to love one another. Who was there beside me? How we needed to, wasn't it sweet? And little old thing, you know, was so nervous. And I know it took the power of God to get him up there, because he's a boy that doesn't show his face, but not often enough, really. And little old thing was just trembling, you know. He was just, knees were knocking, and he, you know, just tell that God had really laid it on his heart. And he got up, and he talked about how we cut each other down, and we don't love each other, and we don't mend each other, and we don't hold each other up. And what he was saying was 100% true. It really was. And I just resolved my heart, Lord, help me to be an instrument of thy peace. Let me find somebody that needs love and just love them to death. Help me find somebody that needs help within my power. Let me do it. So, see, that made me sad. You understand? Now, you've been in this situation where you hear the word of the Lord, you know, and you say, well, bless God, let somebody else do it. I'm doing all I'm supposed to. So you get mad. You get indignant. Now, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Please be honest.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. What I'm saying is, that the Word of God must have some kind of a reaction to you. Now, you must have some kind of a reaction to it. It must have some reaction in you, is what I should have said. But how, I'll tell you, I hate to keep harping on this, but I have heard preaching for years. And you know what I'd say whenever it'd be over? Well, what is he talking about? You know what I'm talking about? What was said? Is there anything I, you know? Nothing. Huh?
Didn't miss anything.
My husband used to, bless his heart, he'd go with me, but he didn't want to go. His heart wasn't in it, but he went to keep went to church to keep peace in the house, you know, because I'd nag him. I got on his case about going to church. Well, he'd sit and draw chicken coops and wiring diagrams, you know, of how he was going to wire this and how he was going to build this and how he was going to make that automatic water fountain work back there, you know, 300 feet in the backyard back at the barn and all that kind of stuff. And he didn't miss a thing. He had more sense than I did. You know, I thought you had to be there. Let your presence be made known, you know. It's your reasonable witness. And I'd talk. And I didn't have to talk much. He'd just go anyway. But I'll tell you, there wasn't anything happening because the word of the Lord wasn't sent forth. You know what I'm talking about? But when these folks found this word of the Lord and they saw what was to happen to a nation that had gone into idolatry, it so got the king's attention. And this is right on for the way the word of the Lord ought to be. Well, if that's tacky of me, isn't it, to say all that? But this is really what the Bible is about. It's for instruction. You know what Paul wrote to Timothy? He said, every word is inspired. Do you hear me? Every word. All Scripture is inspired. And it's profitable for exhortation, that it shape up. Let me encourage you. For exhortation, for encouragement, for correction, for reproof, for doctrine. Every bit of it. And boy, when this fellow got a hold of this, he realized that something bad was wrong. And the Bible says he rent his clothes. And he commanded the priest and Shaphan and said, go inquire the Lord for me and those of us that are left, those that are left in Israel and in Judah. See, there were still some believers in Israel. The Bible talks about the remnant that was in Israel. Up in the northern kingdom, there were still some that believed concerning this word of this book which has been found. Look what he says. This is a good verse. This is one of those milestone landmark verses. Great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that's in the book. And see, this is kind of like Jimmy Swaggart's preaching, isn't it? I mean, the wrath of God is going to come upon a people who have ignored the ordinances of God's holiness. That's just true, friends. I'm just, you know, I'm not in the prophet of doom. Ain't no prophet of anything. But I'm just telling you that we really need to know what God says and to live accordingly so far as we possibly can and walk in all the light we've got. John says that we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. Now, see, we've always read that, you know, if Kitty and I walk in the light, Kitty and I have fellowship. But that's not what John's saying. He said we have fellowship with God and each other. We have fellowship one with another, us and the Lord, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Brother, you talk about a happy people. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. So this is the church that we belong to. But it's because we know the joyful sound. We walk in the light. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin and unrighteousness. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you glad you know what you know? I wouldn't take anything for what I know about the Lord. And I don't know anything compared to what there is to know. It was Paul's cry, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, you'll hear that preached every once in a while, but they leave the rest of it off because it's in the fellowship of his suffering. And charismatics don't want to suffer. That's why nobody wants to study Job, you know, because Job suffered. But I tell you, there's some of the best stuff in it. You learn how to trust God. Well, the funniest thing happened. These folks were not male chauvinists because they sent to a woman prophetess. Said, go ask the old girl if it's right on. So they went to where she lived in the second quarter of Jerusalem. I'm not just sure. Does that say that in the King James Bible?
She dwelt in Jerusalem in the college.
In the college.
In the what?
College.
College? I meant in the college. Seemed like I looked that up once and I don't remember what they were really talking about. But anyway, it implies that they had to go a distance, you know, to find old Huldah, the prophetess. And they spoke to her.
District.
Yeah, that's what it says in my second quarter, it says in this Bible. Second quarter in the Amplified? Well, I tried to look that up and refresh my mind. About that time this morning, but, you know, everything broke loose. The repairman came. But anyway, they asked her, and she said to them, this old girl was really a prophetess. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, you tell the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord. You see, there's a lot of imitation of this kind of thing going on. Some of it, I'm not any judge, but I know that not all thus saith the Lord is the same brand old Huldah had for sure. She had the mind of the Lord, and she said, you go tell the one that sent you to me. Now look what she says. She says, behold, I am sending evil on this place and on its inhabitants. Even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. Flip back to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. It's probably been a long time since you've looked at the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy are the blessings for obedience and the cursings for disobedience. And I'll tell you, friends, the best news that I could ever tell you this morning is that Jesus Christ bore the curse for us.
Amen. Yeah.
Oh, His grace and His goodness. And the wonderful thing about New Testament Christianity, see, like Paul said, it's no longer I that's lived, but the Holy Spirit has come, and it's Christ that lives in me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? Jackie, the tennis player's inside us. Remember that? You know, He plays the game through us. He doesn't stand outside and say, hit the ball. He lives inside us and hits the ball for us.
Amen.
Oh, how blessed we are. But in chapter 28, the first 14 verses are the blessings of obeying the Lord. Blessed you be in the city, and blessed you be in the store. See, this is where old Job was blessed. This is where Abraham was blessed. Blessed you be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd. Blessing, blessed, blessed, blessed. Just, oh, you'll have everything you want. Your enemies will rise up and the Lord will put them down. Be no struggle, no sweat. Be, Lord, command a blessing in your barns. Everything you do, the Lord bless. Everything you set your hand to. It's wonderful, isn't it? He'll establish you as a holy people and do on and on and on. And in verse 14, 13, he said, you know, he'll make you the head and not the tail. He'll cause you to lend and not borrow. He'll cause you to come in and not go out, to go forward and not turn back, and all these wonderful blessings. If you listen to the commandments, which I charge you today, to observe, to do them carefully, and don't turn aside. Now, put that word, turn aside. See, this is the key of what they did. They turned aside. Which I command you to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And then verse 15 down through, I guess, all the rest of the chapter, yeah. Verses 15 through 68 are the curses for disobedience. And when Huldah the prophetess pointed out the curses, this was what she was talking about. And we don't want to read all those curses. This offspring of your body and the increase of the land, it reminds me of Habakkuk. You remember what Habakkuk said? He said, though the fig tree does not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, the calves don't increase, no calf in the stall, no oil comes from the olive. So everything that God has promised has failed. You know what Habakkuk said? Yet I'll trust in the Lord. Boy, that's tremendous, isn't it? And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is the kind of trust, see. But anyway, the curses, which is written in the book. Now, the book that she was talking about is just what we looked at. The book of the law of Moses. God told Moses, said, you write them down. This is the blessing. This is the cursing. Put it on paper or papyrus or parchment or vellum or leather or something and preserve it. It's got to go with you wherever you go, he's saying. And so much idolatry had entered into Judah that they couldn't even find out where this book was that they'd written down until the day that they found it and owned all the debris in repairing the temple. And Huldah said, you tell him he's right on. Right on. Everything that's written there, the curses that God wrote in his book, it's just exactly like it's written in the book. Now look at verse 25. The old girl really had the mind of the Lord. She says, it's because you have forsaken me and you've burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me with anger with all the works of their hands. My wrath will be poured out on this place and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me, of the Lord, you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender. Isn't that beautiful? Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words. See what she's saying. You tell the king that because when he found this book, his heart was tender ground. And the word of God found place to grow in the heart of the king. And when he saw the severity of God, he already knew the goodness of God. He was walking in the goodness of God. He didn't know anything about the severity of God, but when he saw the severity of God, his heart was so tender, and he so humbled himself, and he repented of the evil that had been done in the land. The promise to him was, I have heard you, and I'll gather you to your fathers before the destruction comes. Isn't that a sweet way? Is that I'll gather him. Said, you tell him. Oh, let's read it all. I love this verse. And because you humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. I'll gather you to your fathers, and you'll be gathered to your grave in peace, so that your eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought the word back to the king. I tell you, they believed what the old girl said. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and he did exactly what he needed to do. He had that book read so that they'd know that it wasn't a figment of his imagination and that the word of the Lord was right on and it wasn't hidden from anybody. Nobody had to stand and tell them what it meant. They read the word of the Lord, and I'll tell you, it's self-explanatory. You don't have to have anybody to interpret to you that God's going to bring a terrible curse upon you for disobedience. The king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah. Everybody, all the men. No distinction. Let everybody come. Let everybody hear. All the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people from the greatest to the least. From the greatest of them to the least of them. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Can you just get a mental picture of that? I can just see and take that book, say, hear ye, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, and read all those blessings and then all those cursings for people that would forsake the living God and worship idols. I'll tell you, this is some man. He stood in his place and made a covenant. Oh, those covenants. Man, a covenant will bless you to death. A covenant is full of promises. You see, God made with Abraham that blood covenant. Of course, he made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Adam, a covenant of works. But I'll tell you, when he made that covenant with Abraham, do you realize we're all in blood covenant with God? Does everybody understand the blood covenant? I don't understand why God is so good, but I'll tell you that is the best thing you can ever get down inside you is to understand the covenant that God made, the promises of God. And then Jeremiah in chapter 31 said, you know, behold, day is coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Judah. And I'll write my law in their hearts, and nobody will have to teach his neighbor. Nobody will have to say, this is what God said. You'll know on the inside the covenant of God. And then the night that Jesus was betrayed and he took the bread and the wine, he said, this is my covenant. Phew. This is a new covenant. Was made and then affirmed. Isn't that just... And I was 100 years old before I knew what the blood covenant was all about. Isn't that right, brother? Didn't know what the promises were. How many of you will agree with me that you really were well on up into your church experience and maybe into your mature years before you knew what the blood covenant meant? I remember when we heard it at my house together. I tell you, you talk about some folks been born again. It made all the difference in the world in my Christian life when I understood that. The covenant and the made in blood. And of course, this covenant that he's made is a reaffirmation of the covenant that God made when the blood of the covenant was sprinkled on the people and on the book back yonder. Now, see, that doesn't really have a whole lot of meaning for me, except it was a type and a shadow of this later covenant. Everything in the Old Testament is type and shadow. Everything in the New Testament is example and reality. It's substance. It's what you can put your hand on. And all covenants are marvelously important. Oh, I just love those covenants. If you know, you need to hear teaching tapes on the blood covenant, and it will really bless you and make you know who you are in the Lord. But he made a covenant or an agreement or promise before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, the book they found. It wasn't any Brill cream experience. You know, a little dabble, do you? Wasn't any yo-yo business. Wasn't any spasmodic thing. Josiah meant business. He said, we're going to do it right. We're going to do it with all our heart. Jesus said, a man that puts his plan to the plow and look back, old Lot's wife, you know. I tell you, friends, it's serious. You got to, it doesn't keep you from having fun. And, you know, the joy of the Lord's our strength. We have more fun every Tuesday night and every Sunday morning, every Wednesday morning. You know, just if we meet each other in the shopping center, it's just wonderful, isn't it? Because of the joy of the Lord, the bond of that union. But this Christian walk is, it's, I don't want to say it's heavy, but it's serious and precious. Yes. And the Lord wants to be all in our lives. First, foremost. You believe that? It's, you know, it's not anything you can take lightly. He made all the men who were present to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did accordingly to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah removed all the abominations from the lands belonging to the sons of Israel and made all that were present to serve the Lord their God. And as long as he was there, they didn't turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. And Josiah's Passover in the next chapter is something else. And really, the whole chapter has to do with the account of the Passover. Let me say this about Josiah, though, and about the result. The reaction that he had to the word of the Lord was a result of several things. Now, first of all, it was a result of finding the book. The book was lost. Then it was found. Then he checked it out. That's always a good thing to do. Then he believed what was in it. Then he repented of the evil that they had done. Then he believed God's servant, the prophetess. And he had faith in the God that had given the law. And he reestablished the covenant and reaffirmed it. You see, it was not anything that he just did lightly. He did it quickly, but he didn't do it lightly. He found the book. That's what happens when we get the baptism. You remember that? That the Bible just, we find it. It comes alive. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, you find it. It's the same thing. It's the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that was in the Spirit of God in Josiah. And it's the sovereign work of the Spirit of God in our lives. But without exception, I don't know anybody that I have ever questioned about it. When you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what was the foremost result? The Word of God becomes alive. Remember? And like Frances Hunter, I remember Frances Hunter, when her testimony, she said she'd read, but she said, well, when did you put that in there? How'd that get there? And you can read it a lifetime, just read over it, gloss over it, you know, but when the Spirit is really searching it out, it becomes alive. And it was just right on right here. And like Frances Hunter, check it out, you know, has that always been there? Do your references. Ask somebody. Get help. Get teaching. Play tapes. Go to church. Everything you can do to see what lines up with the Word. You remember? Man, I nearly wore out a car and my body and everything else. Going, seeing, studying, realizing, wanting to know. Show me more. Show me more. And you know, you calm down after a while to where you don't have to go so much, but the hunger still stays there, doesn't it? And believing it and repenting. It's just as modern, this old book, you cannot find a place in it that you can't apply it to our experience. And this chapter more than any other one. Well, we'll stop there. We won't talk about the Passover. And do have one more meeting in Second Chronicles and then Ezra. I'm anxious to get into Ezra. That's new ground, isn't it, Bart? But we'll do 35 and 36.